Well, today is Father's Day.
It is. Happy Father's Day.
Yeah. Congratulations. Happy Father's Day. So my little message, micro message for us men, First Corinthians 6:13. Watch ye, stand fast in faith, quit you like men, be strong. Another version puts it, act like men, be strong. We're in a day and age, sadly, men are giving away their responsibilities as men. By God's providence, He designed men to be leaders. Head of the household, head of the wife, family, children, and also leaders of the church. The last 50, 70 years, things are not the way things are today in the American family and in the evangelical church. They are not in a healthy state. If you were to step back 50 to 70 years and look around to see the state of the families, how they function, and then you look at the way the churches, as a rule, lead. You not see women involved in leadership or taking the role of the provider for the family. Things have changed. This whole kind of topic really makes women upset today because they don't like not having places of leadership, being heard. When you look at the problems that occur within the walls of the local church, the problems that occur in the church, do they come from the outside? Or did it come from within? Sadly, most of the problems come from within. The divorce rate is the same as the outside world. The music's the same. There's leadership, women in leadership everywhere now. Seems like not a day or month could pass where you hear another denomination is allowing women knowing, speak, the pastor. Men have given up their responsibility to the church in a huge manner. And in that, a lot of false doctrine has come with it. Women are in pulpits across the country, and if they're not in the pulpits, they have an important role. They're either praying or reading scripture. And that's even happening in what we call Reformed churches. This is not a cultural thing because the Bible says that shouldn't be the case. For Father's Day, as a rule, we men need to step up to the plate and be leaders. Be a leader in the home. We need leaders in the church. So happy Father's Day. May the Lord willing make you be a father by God's providence. Hey, good morning. Come on in. But the reality is, we men need to act like men, be strong and courageous. not strong in the way of physical flex, but spiritually strong. Not bending with any form of doctrine that comes by, standing firm in God's word. Stand, act like men. Paul's call to us there in 1 Corinthians 16:13. So let's pray. Father in heaven, come to you this morning. Praise you for the opportunity to once again be here in this house. We just ask that you just have your hand upon us as we move through this hour. We want to glorify your name. Lord, just lift our hearts up to be praise and adoration. And have thankful hearts that what you've done for us, we need to take that biblical information and share with others. We call it the gospel. So Lord, we give you praise and thanks this morning. We just ask your hand upon us in our Lord's name, Jesus Christ. Welcome back.
Good to be back.
Me. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read the section about the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Famous passage. This is the armor of God passage. As I was saying earlier, Paul was saying, act up, stand and act like men. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We're talking spiritually. We all need to be spiritually strong. And we do that by having all of God's word tucked into our minds and hearts so we know how to apply it. And know when and how, under situations, not to fall into sin. It's a spiritual battle. The weakness of man, frailty and all, could be a strong spiritual giant. Whereas a strong, fit, healthy spirit specimen could be spiritually lost. We are to put on the whole armor of God. We are living in wicked times. But that's been the way from the beginning. Nothing's new under the sun. The wickedness today has always been. But as believers, we need to stand with Christ through it all. So we don't succumb to sin. It's a spiritual battle. Not a physical one. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Take up the horn of God. This morning we're going to look in to see how Paul lives out Ephesians 6. We need these spiritual giants. We need to get off the milk of the word and know and get involved with the meat of the word.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
The milk of the word does you some good if you're truly saved. But if you've been saved, you need to progress and mature. And that's what the whole putting the whole God's armor of God is about, becoming mature saints. Let's pray. Father, when we come to you this morning, realizing that you've given us everything we need to live a life of godliness, of holiness. But Lord, we need your help to strengthen and guide us and lead us through your word. And be able to use your word. Because your word is like likened into a double-edged sword, sharp on both sides. We should be able to wield it with ease in conveying truth to the lost. So, Lord, this morning, let's give you praise that you've brought us here. We just ask continue to have your hand upon us. We ask these things in our Lord's name, Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, my takeoff verse is verse 17. Galatians 6, 17. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I buried my body in the marks of the Lord Jesus. Henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I've kind of entitled my theme this morning, The Bond Marks. But to get to verse 17, let's back up to verse 14. Galatians 6, 14. Verse 14 says, but far be from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. If Paul is going to boast in anything, it's only going to be in the cross of Christ. Because he has been crucified with Christ, and he's been crucified to the world. If Paul is going to boast about anything, it's going to be the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul was an apostle that was being attacked on many sides, especially by the Jews. Gentiles included, but mainly the Jews. The Jews were questioning his authority, his apostleship. He was questioning his message that he was preaching. But Paul's heart was always Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, he was converted. Since his conversion, he was truly a saved man. Everything in this world, in his life, changed. He was the implementing of Matthew 16:24-26, our memory verses. And Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, And whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Paul lived with these verses. This world was now nothing to him. He was sacrificing everything in this world to serve Jesus Christ. In verse 15, it says, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. This whole concept of circumcision was a big stumbling block for the Jews. Circumcision was instituted with Abraham as a sign of the covenant, the promise that God made to Abraham. By the time we get to Christ, we're now in the new covenant. The old covenant is done away with. Circumcision doesn't mean anything anymore. Circumcision was just a sign of the promise. But the Jews were trying to tack on, you need to be circumcised also and believe in Jesus. And Paul's debate was, no, that's not right. Circumcision, uncircumcision, it doesn't matter.
Amen.
Circumcision is unprofitable if it's not tied to a true heart that has been changed. The Jews, as a rule, could not deal with that. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew as one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and praise is not from people, but from God.
Amen.
Paul hits this theme over and over and over again because it's a huge topic of debate. Paul, being born again, a new creature, he's been regenerated, he's been brought out of darkness to light, he's been redeemed. He looks at himself through 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. All things passed away. Behold, new things have come.
Yep.
Paul is our example to follow. Paul was constantly fighting a good fight of faith. I love that theme because on the whole armor of God, remember, I love the song, Onward Christian Soldiers. Mm-hmm. This life is pictured as we are soldiers fighting a battle spiritually. Mm-hmm. Believers in Christ have a spiritual battle. But somehow this battle for Paul was manifested also in his body. Paul's argument is, I am an apostle, and I've got the scars physically to prove it. In verse 16 of Galatians 6, he goes, and all who follow this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon Israel God. It's a rule of Scripture, which is the whole Scripture, it's not one chapter, one piece, it's all of Scripture, that being a new creature in Christ, you are going to pay a huge price. Mm-hmm. And Paul's prayer is that those Christians that come after him, that the mercy and grace and peace be on believers that are going to go through what he's going through. Now to our verse 17. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me. There's two parts of this verse. This first part is, let no one from now on causing me any more trouble. Because those that were opposing him were causing difficulty. But now he's going to throw down the gauntlet and say, I am truly an apostle of Jesus Christ, and what I preach is true. And Paul, in his day, experienced a lot of difficulties within the church. And he lists by name. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have two guys by the name of Hymenaeus and Alexander. In 2 Timothy 2, we have a guy by the name of Philetus. 2 Timothy 4, we have this guy by the name of Demas, who loved this present world and deserted Paul. We have this guy by the name of Alexander the coppersmith, who did him great harm. And we have a person by the name of Diotrephes. Paul lists these men by name that were giving him grief. Questioning his authority, questioning the message that Paul was preaching. Paul is always in this mode, and we see it all through his writings in the New Testament. His goal is to defend the purity of the church. To defend the purity of the gospel.
Amen.
Paul did everything to protect the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Galatians 1:7-8. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Preach any other gospel unto you than which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Protecting the integrity of these churches is crucial. Isn't it amazing? The new church is founded, and there's false teachers. He knows if the gospel gets corrupted, it's going to be a big problem. If you corrupt the gospel, there's souls at risk. If I stand up here and teach you a false doctrine, I may lead you astray. I don't want to lead you astray. I want to search God's word. But when there's big names and powers at play, it is a tough fight. The young church had false teachers in it. Need to pray for Pastor Jeff. He's a pastor. His function is to protect the flock.
Yeah.
And to do that, he's got to be strong. He's got to be courageous. He's got to be grounded in God's word. He can't be wobbly. Have you ever heard Pastor Jeff stand on an issue and kind of go on two sides of it? It is so easy to get to a situation where you accept the dead and yield to different thoughts, different ideas, and everything else. Continue to pray for Pastor Jeff. Second Corinthians 10:11 says, have such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters in absent, such are persons who are also indeed when present. Paul was a tough guy in the sense of he was strong, he was courageous, he wasn't going to waver, and he was the same whether he was present with the believers or he's writing a letter. He didn't waver one way or the other, one way or the other. In 2 Thessalonians, he says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person so not to associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. In Titus, he says, reject a divisive person after a first and second warning. Acts 20:28-31 is a crucial verse for pastors, especially. Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to the shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Paul was concerned about the church, and he knew that savages would come in, and he had to be ready for it.
Oh, yeah.
2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. I am not here to tell funny stories, cute anecdotes, jokes. There's nothing humorous in God's word. Once you start going down that humorous track, you take an inch, you take a mile. You've got to be solid in God's word. Not that we're drudged, boring Christians, but this is not the place to be tickling your ears. This is not the place for it. Second Peter says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard so that you are not carried away by error of unscrupulous people and lose your own firm commitment. 2 John says, anyone who goes too far and does not remain in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who remains in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives you a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Warning after warning. Keeping the teaching of Scripture pure. Now the second part of our verse, verse 17, says, henceforth, well the first part says, henceforth let no man trouble me. Second part is, for I bear in my body the marks of our Lord Jesus. This is the argument he says, I have the physical scars to prove that I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Rule of Scripture, if you are a new creature in Christ, the world hates you, and know that they hated me before hating you, John 15. If the world is hating you because of Jesus Christ, take that as a badge of honor.
Amen.
Paul bore the physical marks, scars on his body. It was a stigma. It was like being branded. There were marks not to be implicit or proud of. The world would disdain you for those kind of marks. But these kind of marks were him as a badge of honor. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Start with verse 23. This is a list that Paul gives a lot of things that he went through. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times, I have 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. And night and day have I been in the deep. and journeys often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among those brethren, false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Paul is saying that he got beat 5 different times, 39 stripes. The reason he needed 40 is because the 40th one was considered unkillable. How did his back look? Al, if you would beat me 5 different times with your strength on my back with some kind of a rod of some kind, 3 and a half times, 5 times, what would I look like? I always kind of imagine, what did Apostle Paul actually look like? I can't imagine, it wasn't pleasant. He was beaten up, scarred. I mean, he walked a limp, who knows? He's our example. He's our example to follow. Paul has the physical marks that says he is a true apostle of Jesus Christ. He got them because of Christ. He didn't get them for stealing. He didn't get it for robbing, stealing, mugging. He got it because of Christ. Matthew 5 says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven great.
Yeah, yeah.
For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Go to Hebrews. There's a little short list of what prophets went through. John 15:20, remember the world that I said to you, the slave is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well.
Oh yeah. Yep.
1 Corinthians 4:12, we labor working with our own hands. When we are verbally abused, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. 2 Corinthians 4:8-10. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying around in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Paul. Wow. 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, our affliction which occurred in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who want to live in a godly way in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, disciples at one time asked Christ about future events. Christ says, in the end, they will hand you over to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. The end times being from Christ until the second coming.
Yep, yep, yep.
But the warning is, if you do not stand firm during persecution, Christ aligns that kind of person to the parable of the seed, the sower. He throws the seed on 4 different types of soil. Well, those that land amongst the thorns. Verse 21 of Matthew 13, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction and persecution occurs because of the word, immediately he falls away. The seed that fell amongst the thorns, they're not believers. They fall away when hard times come. Rule of Scripture, the saints will suffer. Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue the faith, and saying, it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties on behalf of Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. All this, the principle is, followers of Christ will endure and suffer persecution. The question is, do we have the right understanding of affliction, persecution, and tribulation? A lot of non-believers go through a lot of horrible things. We define those three words, affliction, persecution, and tribulation, as this. You go through it because of Christ. Okay. Everything outside that, that people endure, the heathens endure many tribulations, persecutions, and suffering. But for believers, it's got to be for the cause of Christ. You're thrown in jail because of Christ. You're not thrown in jail because you stole your neighbor's car. That's not suffering, affliction, persecution, tribulation. You're thrown in jail because you got caught and now you're paying the penalty. But if you're thrown in jail for preaching the gospel, now that's affliction, persecution, tribulation. So Paul's trying to make a correlation between if you're going to be a Christ imitator, you need to be like me, because I am the example of one who's gone through so much affliction, persecution, tribulation. Follow my example. So, we look to Paul, the person we look to first is Jesus Christ himself. What kind of person and life did Christ live? Well, we know he suffered. He has the nail prints in his hands and his feet, hole in his side. We know that because of the story of Thomas. We know that he suffered. He was abused much during his 3-4 year ministry. But what kind of life did Christ live? Well, one, he lived a life of submission. He lived a life of submission to his Father. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 5:30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We look at the life of Christ, submitting his will to the Father, never did anything for his own selfish ambition. Everything was to put his will underneath the will of the Father. As believers, we need to submit our will to the Father. He lived a life of submission. We are to submit to all God's commands. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God, but resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 1:16 says, because we're to be holy, finally.
Yep, yep.
We are to be Christ-like. We are to submit our wills to the will of the Father, Christ, and live lives of holiness. Romans 6:13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the deed, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This is our model to follow. Live a life submitting to the Father. Paul did that. We are to do the same. Christ lived a life of purity. He never sinned. He was holy. And since he was holy, His call to us is, or command, which I should say, is everyone who names the name of the Lord Jesus is to keep away from wickedness. 2 Timothy 2:19. 1 Timothy 5. Keep yourself free from sin. 2 Corinthians 11. To present yourself as a pure virgin of Christ. We want to be holy people. Be a Joseph. You know the story of Joseph? He ran from his situation where he could fall into sin.
Yep.
We are to keep our bodies in a strict discipline. That's what Christ did. We need to do the same. If he is pure, we need to be pure in everything that we do. Life is not a game. Your soul is at stake. So we are to submit our wills to Christ. We're supposed to be pure and holy. But we're also to suffer with Christ. Paul knew well about suffering. 2 Corinthians 10:1-8. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus or of me as prisoner, but join me in suffering with the gospel according to the power of God. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and am convinced that he is able to protect and to what I have trusted in him until that day. Rule of Scripture, if you belong to Christ, submit to Christ, and you will suffer. But today's gospel, when we present the gospel to a non-believer, we need to include this part of the gospel, that there will be affliction, suffering, persecution, tribulation. If you leave that part out, that's a grave error in my opinion. Never in God's word does it say that you come to him and your life is going to become better. That's not a promise. Matter of fact, the rule is, you come to me, your life is actually going to get worse because you're going to suffer. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be harder. When you present the gospel, present it in that way. Let's see if they still say, yeah, I want Christ. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for the sake of my flesh. I am supplementing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions in behalf of his body, which is the church. Paul entered into the sufferings of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We need to keep separate from this world. If you keep yourself from this world, eventually you will endure some form of persecution. Your family members will probably disown you. Your co-workers, your neighbors, because they're going to see that there's something different in you and you're not going to be involved in the things that they think you do. Because you're setting yourself aside into a whole different lifestyle. Because now your whole means for living is Christ. There's a promise of reward. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Romans 8:17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. Paul puts it, the suffering, persecution in this world is nothing compared to all the glories afforded us in Christ Jesus. We need to understand what true persecution really is. So my challenge to you is this. Submit to the will of God in all aspects of life.
Mm-hmm.
Keep yourself pure in all things. Do not sin. Prepare to suffer for Him. And going through that, that's where your contentment and satisfaction is, because your reward is great. Does that make sense? Paul is saying that his argument, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, I am truly one of His, and what I say stands. I'm not budging, I'm not moving, I have the stars to prove it. But in our day and age, what's difficult is we don't live in an area where there's persecution on Christians. But we know there's many parts of this world where there are. Was it just a couple months ago in Africa? So are those 70 Christians we had? They say that every year that we live, more Christians are killed for their faith than in the previous year. If you're going to be associated with the Christ, it's going to know. I heard a story, testimony last month where in Tibet, there's two fears of being baptized. One, the water is very cold. And two, if they get found out, they're going to be arrested. Would you go down to the river to be baptized if you knew there was a chance you'd be found out and you'd be arrested? Pretty would. That's following in the steps of Christ. Tribulation may come our way in a big way. Maybe pulled into my life. You never know. Things are not looking good in this world. There's turmoil everywhere, right? It's always been that way. It's turmoil, anger, sin, everywhere. Next week, I'm going to continue on this theme. But I'm going to look a little bit more to the other side of the fence. What is sin? Paul bore the marks on his body of being an apostle for Jesus Christ. But I'm going to anger some of you, maybe, because I'm going to take you into the book of Revelation for a moment. That challenges the whole concept of getting the mark of the beast. Revelation 14:11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and the image, and whoever receiveth the mark of his name." So many people are caught up. Sadly, I think, in the sensationalism of what the end times are going to look like. But I would make the argument that if you're not His, Jesus Christ, the mark of the beast is already on. Remember, we are born sinners. That mark doesn't come off until you're saved.
Yeah.
Okay? It's all right. Father, now we come to you and we just ask that you would help us submit to your will in every aspect of our lives.
Yep.
May each one of us have a heart and strive to be holy, godly, pure in every aspect of our lives.
Yep.
What we think, what we do, how we deal with others, neighbors, work, business. We want to be your ambassadors and examples that stand out, that truly show us that we are followers of you, Lord. So give us wisdom in everything that we do, every word that we speak, every decision that we make in life, we want to give you the glory for it. So I ask, Lord, petition-wise, keep us from sin. Guide us, lead us. We are to be a bright light in this very dark world.
Mm. Amen.
We want the world to see our good works. So, Lord, I just ask you to just have your hand upon us as we leave this building. Strengthen us, guide us, lead us. Bring us back again next Sunday. Even though this is only an hour period of time, we want to give you praise for it. You give us a heart to desire to be here. To continue learning things from your word. May your name be uplifted and praised from the bottom of our hearts. And these things we say in our Lord's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.